I realized what was funny about my phone going off. It wasn't just my phone went off. I didn't think I had it. One of the things on my wife's list to bring was my phone. And she couldn't find it, so she called it. Because I had my daughter call home on the church phone to tell my wife to bring my phone. Because I didn't have it with me. And we all know how that turned out. So that just shows you. So this is almost gone. I once woke up at 7:24 for a 7:30 class at college and made it. I didn't comb my hair, but then again, I don't most days anyway, so that wasn't a big thing. I did notice halfway through the class that my shoes didn't match, and nor did my socks, but I was dressed. So we are in part 7, our final part. I've really enjoyed this series. Hope you have. I learn a lot. Whether you do or not, I do. All of our messages, everything, is usually me learning and then trying to share with you what I've been learning, and as opposed to what I've always known, because I don't know much. So this morning, this whole series, we have talked about the idea of obligation and expectation, because as we came out of our series on holiness this spring, we talked about how so often we approach God with a sense of obligation and expectation, and that's very burdensome, and it makes it harder for us to approach God and makes us struggle sometimes in our walk with God because we have this feeling of pressure as opposed to a feeling of opportunity and expression. So we're wrapping up today with the concept of no obligation and no expectation. And just to warm up, imagine when you expect something to happen, and then the opposite happens in a good way. Like you're sure you know what's going to happen, and you're not looking forward to it, because, oh no, here it comes. And then the opposite happens. So I'll tell you a really quick camp story. Back when I was a camper, Mr. Chafee was the director, and if you ever, any of you are old enough to have ever met Mr. Chafee, he was a marvelous man. He was a pastor, but he was older, grandfather-like, and a little stern at times, and so we were a little afraid of him. I mean, we knew he loved us, and we loved him, and we had a very loving relationship with him, but we were pretty terrified of him, too, of his disfavor. So, but he always wanted us to go to bed at a certain time, whether or not the campers were there. Now, when the campers were there, it made sense, but to us as young people, when the campers weren't there, it didn't make sense. We got no campers here. Why should we go to bed early? So we would shut off all the lights so he'd think we went to bed, and then we would do whatever. And so it's a Friday night, and we actually had one of our former teens who would come down to help us clean Friday night, and then he would hide his car just off the edge of the property and hang out with us for a while with the lights off, and we would do whatever. So this night it was hot. We decided to go swimming. So we're all down there in the swim area at Camp Maria swimming with all the lights are off. And all of a sudden, we see a flashlight walking across the backyard towards the main building from Mr. Chafee's trailer. We're like, why is he up? Because once he went to bed, he usually stayed in bed, and we were okay as long as he kept the lights off. But why is he up, and why is he walking to the main building? And we're like, oh, no. So we're trying to be really quiet in the water, because you know how voices carry on the water at night. So we're being super, super quiet. And we see him go into the main building, and the lights came on in the kitchen. And we see we saw lights come on somewhere else. And we're like, oh, no, maybe he's just getting a midnight snack. Maybe let's just be a midnight snack. You know, we're praying like we've never prayed before. And then the lights go off, and the flashlight emerges out of the now dark building again and begins to come down towards the beach. Oh! So we're trying to get low in the water, and we're way out deep, and it's dark, and we're going to be super, super silent now. We're all like Navy SEALs in enemy territory. And the flashlight comes down, and it goes back and forth on the beach a minute, and it walks away. We're like, huh, did we make it? I mean, he didn't call out to us. Did he not see us? Did we get away with it? But there is no fun left in the swim. We just need to go to bed. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's happened, but we're like, we should just go to bed. It's probably late, and we probably should just go to bed now because we just almost got caught, and we don't know what's going on. So we're walking back up. We're all in a bundle coming back up the backyard, and we walk up the kitchen steps, and the kitchen door's closed. And that's weird because there's a screen door and an inner door, which pretty much never gets shut in the summertime, and it's shut. And we're like, why is that shut? And then we go to turn the knob, and it's locked. And we're locked out, and he locked us out. He's mad at us. He always is. We're like, oh, we're so dead. We're so dead. We're on the back steps. We're all wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, no. So much. He locked us out. Oh. So there was a key hidden around front, and we found the hidden key and went in and snuck off to bed, and we're all just, oh, no. Oh, we're in so much trouble. Oh, we later found out that our teenage young adult friend had not been clear with his mom what time he'd be home. And so she had good-naturedly just called camp to make sure he hadn't left yet. And his car was hidden so well that Mr. Chafee couldn't find it, didn't think he was still there. So the next morning, we're sitting there eating breakfast, and we're hating life. Because Mr. Chafee's just sitting there, and we just know we're in trouble. And we're just waiting. We know, And finally, he, in his typical fashion, goes, well, so last night, we're like, yeah, here it comes. Oh, we're sorry. And he proceeds to start, and Mr. Chafee, in typical kind of older fashion, older pastor mode, didn't get directly to the point. So as he's working his way towards the point, we suddenly realize where the point is, which he thinks we left. He thought we went to Auburn. Our hiding had been very successful. And we weren't on the property. We'd left and gone to Auburn, and he was so disappointed with us that we would sneak off the grounds and go to Auburn late at night and take a camper-age kid with us. Even though, I mean, the guy was like 18 years old, but he was so disappointed. So the minute we realize where he's going, we're like, Mr. Chafee, we were here. We saw you. We were in the water. We went swimming. We didn't go to Auburn. We were here. We were hiding. We were swimming. We went swimming. It was hot. And Mr. Chafee, at that point, tears fill his eyes. He goes, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have doubted you. And now he's apologizing. And if we thought we felt bad before, we feel infinitely worse now. It was better when he was mad at us, apologizing. We're not ready for. And he's like, I shouldn't have doubted you. You're good kids. And I should have. We're like, no, you shouldn't have. We hit on you. We were wrong. It was bad. And then afterwards, he felt bad, and we felt worse. But we thought we knew what was going to happen. We thought he was mad at us for going swimming. And turned out he apologized and was happy that we had stayed. And I still remember that. That was a long time ago now. Years and years and years ago. I guess we measure these in decades at this point. But when you think you know what's going to happen and then something better happens, it's like, oh. And that's what we want to talk about today. And so let's pray, and then let's dive into the Psalms. Good morning again, Father. Lord, I thank you so much for the ways that you reach out to us. And as we read your word this morning, as we look at you and try to understand you a little better as you come to us, as we struggle to understand you because you're so different from us, you're so much greater than us, and sometimes it's hard and we have trouble seeing past the end of ourselves. But Lord, I pray this morning you'll give us a picture a little better, help us see you a little clearer, and by seeing you a little clearer, understand how we relate to you a little more. And we just thank you and praise you for that opportunity from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Psalm 107. And what we're going to see in 107 is a pattern. And it's another fairly long psalm, so we're going to take it in pieces. But we're going to see a pattern, and we're going to explore this word hesed that we see in verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, you may have a different word in your translation, and we'll come back to those different words in a few minutes. Again, this is another verse that's been turned into a song. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. All right? And then verse 2 actually also has been turned into a song. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I have songs in my head all the time, just so you know. But his loving kindness, the word here is chesed. Hesed. And hesed is an amazing word, and we're going to come back and study that word in a few minutes. And because it's such an amazing word, Bible translators have a really hard time with it. So we could have, depending on the translation, we might have 5 or 6 or 7 different words that translate hesed, because hesed has so much richness and breadth of meaning. It's not one of these words that's easily translated just into a new word. So the New American Standard, and I believe the ESV, translate it loving kindness, which is a big word by itself, 2 words in one right there. His loving kindness is everlasting. So the psalm begins with that idea, that God's loving kindness lasts forever. It has no end. And now the psalmist is going to take us through and show a pattern. So first we look in verses 4 and 5. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. So they were lost. This is the picture of them wandering in the wilderness after they got out of Egypt and weren't following the Lord. And so they just kind of wandered around trying to find a place. And God responds. Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress and led them in a straight way. Verses 10 through 13, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. So here they are, now they're prisoners, they're in chains, but it's not just because something bad happened to them, it's because they rebelled. So they rebelled and they ended up in prison, they ended up in misery, they ended up in chains, and God responded. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bonds apart. So now because of their own bad actions, they're in trouble, and God responds. Look at verses 17 and 18. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. All right, so here again, they're being rebellious, and they're rebellious to the point that they almost die because they're rejecting what God has for them. So again, really bad behavior. And God responds. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 19. He saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So here again, they acted terribly, and he responds. Verses 25 through 27. For he, God, spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. So this uses the idea of being tossed and turned in an ocean storm to describe a life of chaos. You're up and you're down, you're lifted to the heavens, big wave, you're dropped to the depths, the trough. And it's a very common biblical poetic picture, meaning you're in chaos. You're just in absolute chaos and disorder. And God responds. Verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. God responded.
final one, because then there's a testimony and a song to him. But then one more cycle, verse 39. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. So even there, oppression and misery, he takes care of the needy. So you see this pattern of God's people of acting terribly, doing the wrong thing, getting themselves into bad situations and terrible situations, and every time God responds by delivering them. So then verse 43 sums up what started in verse 1. Who is wise? Let him heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. This is what wisdom is. If you want to be wise, give heed, pay attention to these things, and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the chesed of the Lord. So we need to spend a few minutes looking at this word, chesed, loving kindness. We've seen it in action. Now let's understand it. Here are some of the verses, here are some of the words you may have in your Bible that chesed is translated into. Kindness, steadfast love, constant love, mercies, loving deeds. Those are all some of the words you might have in place of what my translation says is loving kindness. These are all words that describe the word chesed. A good word to understand chesed is the word magnanimity. There's a $2 one for you. That'll get you lots of points in Scrabble. Magnanimity. To be magnanimous, which is to what? To be overly generous. To be good beyond regular normal measure. To go above and beyond in your generosity. So it means that God is magnanimous in his kindness. He is generous in his kindness. The word means to have the power to help and no obligation to help, and helping anyway with generosity. That's why it's hard to boil that word down into just a word. It's hard to take the concept of chesed and convert it into a word we understand, because there's so much to this word. To have the power to be in a position, that's why I wanted to use the idea of the turtles with the kids, because you don't have to help them. You are under no obligation. But you do have the power to, if you so choose. To have the power to help and no obligation to help. And helping anyway, and not just helping, but helping with generosity. One of the things that is true all the way through Psalm 107 is the people deserved the situations they were in. They deserved the situations they were in. They had rebelled. They had done the wrong thing. They deserved their lostness. They didn't just make a mistake. They wandered. They went the wrong way. And God responds with deliverance. God responds with deliverance. The biggest way to understand the word chesed, loving kindness, is the cross. The greatest gesture of chesed is the cross. Because he was under no obligation. There was no expectation. The story begins in Genesis 3 with God's creation basically rejecting him wholesale. Adam and Eve have been created by God, have been blessed by God, have been given everything by God, and God hangs out with them every day, and they throw it in his face and reject him. And then when he calls them on it, they lie to him. And his response, the God that oftentimes we try to say is a God of wrath, his response is, well, I'll show you, I'll give up my godhood to get you back. That's chesed. Because he didn't, was under no obligation. There was no reason for him to make this gesture. He had no expectation or obligation to rescue us. And he pours out, he gives. What does he give? Everything. And sometimes we forget just how complete the gift of God is. And yet the scripture makes it clear, he gave everything. And to try to help us understand that in a human way, that's why he uses the picture of a father and son, an only son. Because especially for a culture, I was listening to a newscast yesterday when they're talking about as China went through the one-child policy that they had for a generation or two, because their population was exploding so fast that they were going to starve to death. So they needed to try to cut down their population, so the government instituted the one-child policy. You could have one kid. And of course, terrible, terrible things happened. And the reason terrible things happened because all these families, it was important to have a son so that your family continued. Because the son bears the name, the son, you know. And so thousands upon thousands of daughters were abandoned. They would just leave the baby somewhere. Because they can only have one child and they want a son. And this is in the 20th century. But God understood the importance to the Hebrews of the same idea of, if you have one son, that's your entire future. Because that's how their society worked. Much like the Chinese society worked. That the son was what carried on for you. And so he said, so let me picture what I'm doing here. I'm sacrificing everything I have for you. My only son. And he creates a picture to help us, or help that culture, understand how complete his gift is. I am sacrificing everything. Everything that is most dear to me. And the Bible says that as Jesus, he gave up the exercise of his godhood. Consider him who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard being equal with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself and was found as a man. That God gives up the exercise of being God and gives up. Now, God is the very picture of what is God. God is life. And he gives that up. There is no way, there is no formula, there is no, with your wildest imagination, you cannot picture God giving up more because there is nothing more to give up. Everything he had. And when you think about an eternal, immortal, omniscient, all-powerful God who gave up everything for you freely and generously with no expectation or obligation on his part. He didn't have to. And that's the cross. It is the greatest gesture of chesed. I do not have to help you. I choose to. And I don't just help you a little. I give you everything. Magnanimity. Generosity. Now what's interesting is nowhere in the scriptures do we give God chesed. There is nowhere in the Bible where you will see chesed from us to him. Why? Because we never help him. And he never has need. And sometimes we get that little turned around in our head and we're like, well, God really needs me. God's like, I am complete. I don't need you. And that's important for us to understand because the minute you think God needs you, the minute you think God's coming with his hat in hand trying to get something from you, it reduces his gift to you. Because it makes it like he had some sort of interest in the bargain. Like there was something he was going to get out of it. And there's nothing he got out of it. He gave everything. He doesn't get from us because he is not in need. So we never give him chesed. he pours out on us. Then what do? Well, we respond with gratitude, with worship, with obedience, and with loyalty. Because we can give him nothing. We cannot pay him back. We cannot fill some need in him. So instead, we just praise him and say thank you. And this is so vital, and we're going to come to the table in a few minutes, and it's so vital to understand, because so often, if you look at the breadth of human religion, all the different religions, including when Christianity has been converted into a religion, which it has been repeatedly, the Christian religion, and in all those cases, now you are under an obligation to pay God something. And if you don't pay enough, if you don't do enough, whether it's to clean up your act or behave a certain way or to do certain things, then he's probably not happy with you. And that is a corruption and a lie. There is no obligation or expectation. And we need to spend a couple minutes really getting this into our brains, because we've all been exposed to the religion aspect of it so much that it's hard to get it out. It's embedded back in our subconscious. So let's spend a minute to try to understand why it is not possible. It is not possible for you to have obligation and expectation to God. And it's simple. God has poured out his loving kindness, his magnanimity, despite of and in the face of your rebellion and unfaithfulness. When you are behaving the worst you could behave, God's response was to give you everything. So in what universe can then you do something good to get more? If I have $3 million to my name and not one penny more, and you come over and burn my house down, blow up my cars, and kill my cat, and I give you the $3 million, did I say $3 million? $3 million, and I give you the $3 million, then what am I going to give you if you rebuild my house? Buy me a new cat. Well, nothing. Why? Because I already gave you everything. And I gave it to you when you were being awful. Why do you think by being nice somehow you can improve on me loving you? What are you going to do to get more out of God, more love out of God, when in your rebellion and ugliness he loved you as hard as he could? How could there be any obligation? Now I have to do this or what? He'll treat you like he treated you when you were corrupt? Can't be any obligation, because he gave you everything when you were awful. He poured out his love and mercy on you at your worst moment. There's nothing you can improve on. And we have to understand that you live, if you say, I'm going to from now on live a virtuous life, that would be a great choice for you. But God's not sitting there going, oh, well, now I really love you. Because God's like, actually, I really loved you when you were scum. And how do you know that? Because while you were still a sinner, I died for you. I gave up life for you. I gave up the exercise of my godhood for you while you were still rebellious. And that's what Psalm 107 shows again and again. They treated him awful, and they cried out, and he saved them. Your rebellion and disobedience caused him to give you everything. How could you possibly earn more? And that's tough. Tough to get through. It's a simple concept, but boy, getting that through your skull's hard. Because we are so used to thinking, if I'm good, God will. And God's like, I did when you weren't. Yeah, but if I try really hard today, then God will smile on me. And God's like, I couldn't smile any harder than when I gave up myself for you while you were still a sinner. Responding to God is not a gift to God. It's good for us. And does God delight in it? Yeah, because he cares about us. And so when we turn to him, he loves that. But it's for us, not for him.
This is the phrase. We're going to come back to this phrase a couple times here in the next minute or two. Though I have no right to expect anything from him, he gives me himself. Read this with me. Let's say it all together. Though I have no right to expect anything from him, he gives me himself. Sorry, I got a typo in there. It's not supposed to be not, it's supposed to be no. One more time. Let's together. Though I have no right to expect anything from him, he gives me himself. And so we come to God, not out of a sense of obligation. But verse 43, what's smart? Who is wise? Pay attention, give heed to these things. What are these things? A history of his people totally messing up and him rescuing them. Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Consider, think about the loving kindness, the chesed of the Lord. And Psalm 107, and it's not the only psalm, it's just the one that took us here today, is trying to help Israel and trying to help us know who our God is. He is the God that thunders from the mountain. He is the God of power and lightning. He is the creator of the earth. And he is kind. He's good. And I've used it before, not that very long ago, but C.S. Lewis captured this so perfectly in a children's book, in The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. As Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are trying to help the children understand Aslan, who is a picture of Jesus. And the children are struggling to understand. And Lucy, who's a little fearful, says, "Is he quite safe?" And Mrs. Beaver says, "Child, did you not hear me? He's a lion. Of course he's not safe. But he's good." And so often we live in fear of a God that says, why are you afraid of me? I'm good. You have nothing to fear from me. Just come to me. And that's why again and again in Scripture, what does it say? Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. And why the New Testament says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And what? Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing to be afraid of. You're not under obligation. He loves you. Consider his loving kindness and come to him. Accept him. Because while you were at your worst, in your worst moment, that was when he was motivated to give you everything. And being good can't earn you one bit more of love, because he has not withheld a little extra for later. He gave you everything. And we're going to come in a minute, and we're going to celebrate that, because the whole point of this exercise is to remember the chesed. And what have we oftentimes done as a church, not Beans Corner, but the earthly church, we have turned this into an exercise of expectation, right? Where you sit there and you feel really, really guilty. And you think about, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? In fact, sometimes people like me stand up and say, "So you need to think back now. That's a review. Everything you've done wrong. Did you miss any?" And that's awful. Why is it awful? Because he didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of your sin." Did he? "Do this in remembrance of me." He did not give you this so you could review how bad you are. He already knows how bad you are. He did this so you could review how much he loves you. His chesed that is everlasting.
He's angry for a minute. His loving kindness is forever. And he who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, so you wouldn't have to be afraid anymore. Just because he loved you. And you're not going to earn one bit more favor by eating a piece of bread and drinking a little cup of juice. You earn nothing more because you've already been given it all. And the only question for you is, will you accept it? Because he has given it to you. But only you can accept it. And we call that salvation. I'm going to ask Rob and Freddie if they'll come up. And we're going to come to the table. Put up the last, I think it's on the screen one more time. Let's read this again as the men come up. With no right to expect anything from him, he gives me himself. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted it, now would be a great time, because this could be your first communion. We're not going to give you a certificate or take your picture. You can take your picture. I got my phone. But your first communion to understand that I am receiving. I'm not earning. I'm not giving anything to him. I'm accepting what he gave to me. I am unworthy and will never be worthy. But he loved me in my distress. He loved me in my lostness. He didn't even care it was my fault. And he gave everything he had because he loved me. And all you have to do is right now say, Lord, I accept. I accept. Ask Freddie to pray for the bread.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to be together, Lord, and to give thanks to you and know for be thankful for all you've done for us, that you've given your all. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we pray for the bread, Lord, that we will remember you for this, what you have done. In Jesus' name.